Have you known, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel? For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him according among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yet yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do.
Good evening, everyone. Lovely to see you this evening. Let me add my welcome to Jamie's, especially if I haven't met you before. It's great to see one or two new faces with us this evening. Hope you feel very welcome. Let me pray, and then we're going to get going in Galatians again together. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Father, we thank you so much for your glorious gospel. Thank you for all the wonderful things we've been able to sing this evening because of your grace to us. And Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you that you were pleased to reveal your son to him and to give him your gospel. And we ask now, as we read what he wrote, we would receive these words, not just as his words, Father, but as the words they are, the very words of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been the victim of miscommunication? I remember a couple of years ago, my mum sent my dad shopping with a very clear list of items that he needed to get from the shop. One of the items on the list was the item loo rolls, L-O-O, but she'd kind of written it maybe slightly ambiguously, and my dad turned up back at the house with 100 rolls, 100 bread rolls, and she was like, Nigel, why did you bring what were you thinking I would need 100 bread rolls for? And she was very cross. There's a bit of miscommunication. A slightly more famous example that made the news recently, a local church ordered some publicity for a website to help with their Easter campaign, but they mistyped the message that they wanted in the box on the website, and they were surprised to receive a huge banner telling them that in the city of York, Chris had risen. Now, we laugh at those examples, don't we, of miscommunication, of tiny details missed out or things added in that have ended up with quite funny consequences. But miscommunication can be deadly when the stakes are really high. Imagine the traffic control operator who gives the wrong message about where to land the plane. Or imagine the pharmacist who passes out the prescription having misspelt the drug, just a couple of details added in or missed out, and the patient doesn't get what they desperately need. Clarity is really important when the stakes are so high. Knowing that we have the right message and that it's correct really matters. We don't want to be the victims of miscommunication when life and death are at stake. And last week, Paul told us that life and death are at stake if we receive and trust in the wrong message about Jesus, if we receive a different gospel. Let me read again for you verse 6. It went from 0 to 100, didn't it, as in the words of Richard Jackson, in the space of a few seconds in Galatians last week. Verse 6, I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. The Galatians have turned away from Paul's message. And Paul says that means leaving Jesus. You remember in verse 6? And it means going back to slavery, as he says later in the letter. Remember our three equations to help get us back up to speed from last week. Jesus plus something gospel, that equals nothing. New gospel equals no gospel. Gospel distortion equals God desertion. The whole of Galatians is full of many wonderful theological truths, but in one sense, it is a call back to Paul's message, the message the Galatians originally heard. And so here's the big question this evening that maybe was on your minds as you were hearing Paul being so stark about the alternative options. How do we know Paul's got the right message? How can we be sure that Paul hasn't got the wrong end of the stick? Perhaps, you know, he's the one who needs correcting rather than the troublemakers in Galatia. That accusation that Paul got the wrong end of the stick when it comes to the gospel message, it actually gets thrown around a lot. The idea that Paul can't really be trusted. It's an idea that wasn't just being thrown around in Galatia. It's being thrown around today, as we'll think about a little bit later, whether that's the universities or on the street or even in the church. Can we trust Paul? It's a huge question. Or did he just get the wrong end of the stick? Are we victims of miscommunication when we believe the gospel that he preaches? Well, tonight we tune in, if you like, to an episode of This Is Your Life with the Apostle Paul. And we see that Paul has God's gospel and that he is God's man, God's special messenger, an apostle. In short, we can trust his message. Paul actually began the letter that way. Just look at the first verse. Paul, an apostle, not from man, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ. And he continues that sort of defense this evening. Just look at verse 11. It's kind of the headline for this passage, and we'll come back to it again and again. Chapter 1, verse 11. I'd have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. Let's go through Paul's life, where we see him defend his apostleship and his message. And I think he does that with at least kind of four realities that he states. You might have spotted more. But there are four realities in this passage, and they're down on the sheet. You can note things underneath each one if you'd like to. We'll go through them one by one. And the first is this. Paul's message came from Jesus himself. Paul's message came from Jesus himself. Just look down at verse 12. Not man's gospel, he says, but verse 12, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I remember preaching a couple of years ago on John chapter 16. Some of you might remember John chapter 16. Basically, the scene is Jesus. He's in the upper room with all of his disciples. And the big question there is, how are Jesus' words of eternal life that we've been thinking about this evening, how are they going to get passed on once Jesus is gone? And the whole of the upper room, well, a fair amount of the upper room, is Jesus speaking to his disciples, people like Peter and James and John. And he's telling them wonderful things to reassure them and reassure us that they really will speak the truth. I dug out my sermon notes the other day, and one of the points that I preached from the passage was this. Point two of that sermon, the Holy Spirit will give Jesus' disciples all the truth they need. Now, immediately after I preached that sermon, somebody very helpfully came up to me and said, hang on a second, half of the New Testament is written by a guy who wasn't given that promise. I was like, oh, yeah. Paul wasn't in the upper room. Oh dear. He joined the party a bit too late. Surely he's got the wrong end of the stick. I mean, that is one of the quickest arguments, isn't it, for doubting the Apostle Paul. But here, Paul tells us that he became an apostle in exactly the same way that the other disciples did, in a sense. He wasn't taught by man. He was taught by Jesus like them. It was like an upper room 2.0, especially for Paul. But it didn't happen in a room. It happened on a road. And you can read about it in Acts chapter 9. You could go there later on this evening. And you can hear Paul recounting it again in Acts chapter 26, where he talks about meeting the risen Savior on the road to Damascus. He sees a light from heaven. He falls to the ground. He hears Jesus' voice. Others on the road hear it too. And Jesus says this to him. This is from Acts 27, the recount. I am Jesus. I am sending you to open the Gentiles' eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul met Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ taught Paul. He received his message from him, and he received his apostolic authority to go to the nations, the Gentiles, from him. Paul says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. Rather, this is God's gospel that we have via God's apostle." Secondly, Paul's thinking and life were transformed. And I guess this is helpful if we're kind of doubting the Damascus Road experience possibly as well. It kind of moves from one to the next. Paul's thinking and life were transformed post-Damascus Road. When Paul met the risen Jesus, he wasn't on his way to thinking everything that Jesus was going to tell him anyway. You know those sorts of scenarios? I was kind of thinking about them when we celebrate somebody's ingenious and effort. You think about the scientist they're in the laboratory. And yes, they've had the eureka moment, but they've spent years and years kind of building up to it with loads of different research. And we say, wow, what a moment. And we also give them incredible credit for all of the kind of research they've done all the way up until that bang point. That is not how Paul received his gospel. He didn't arrive at it. He was given it. And when he was given it, he was totally transformed. And that the transformation proves everything Paul's talking about here. Paul hated Jesus before he met him. Just look down at verses 13 and 14. He wants us to know this. Look at verse 13. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. You see what Paul's doing? He's drawing attention to just how radical this transformation was after he met the risen Lord. From persecutor to preacher. It was shocking, and it's no wonder that the response from the people of the day was we see it actually in verse 23. Just look at verse 23. These people, they're hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Paul was so transformed after meeting Jesus that he ends up preaching a message he would never have made up in a million years. He wasn't advancing in Christian doctrine before he had this message to share. He was advancing in, verse 14, Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. He was so in the opposite place to a message, you see this actually in Philippians 3 as well. He was so in an opposite place to a message about salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The message we'll hear him preach as we go through Galatians. There's no way Paul made this message up. But not only was Paul's thinking so transformed by the message he was given, so too was his life. Here's the thing. Paul didn't go from persecutor to preacher. He went from persecutor to preacher who was horrifically persecuted. He was destroyed. And he's wanting to speak to us about his motivations behind the gospel, why it is that he shares this gospel, and where it gets him, and where it will end up getting him when we read about the history of Paul, in order to contrast the God-given message with man-made ones. You see, I was thinking about this. Anything that's man-made is it's tweaked and changed, isn't it? For the sake of convenience. Think about bespoke furniture, man-made in the factory, especially according to all of our own wants and desires, so that when we sit in it, it's all exactly as we want it. Paul's saying you can spot the man-made messages that way as well, because they're a little bit like that too. They're tweaked and they're changed to suit the messenger, to please man. Look down at where we began this evening. So chapter 1, verse 10, because in that verse, Paul, you can see he's doing a compare and contrast between fake servants of Jesus with fake messages and true servants of Jesus with true messages. Just look at verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And of course he said that after saying some very hard things last week, really quite controversial things that maybe made us feel a little uncomfortable. But that's kind of the point. Paul's saying that his characteristic in his ministry, and it comes up throughout the rest of chapter 2 actually in terms of how he'll stand up to people, and it comes up actually in chapter 4 as well. He's saying that the characteristic of my ministry, I'm willing to say uncomfortable things that get me into trouble because my message is in no way dependent upon man. You know, even if no other man on the planet agrees with me, this is what I stick with. If everyone on the planet wants to kill me, I'm not tweaking the message. I'm sticking with this gospel. this glorious gospel because it's God's gospel. And this is totally, it's supposed to be a compare and contrast, it's totally unlike the troublemakers in Galatia. We'll realize that in chapter 6. They preach a message that is good for their reputation, a man-pleasing message, fake servants with a fake message, they're getting them the applause, helping them to dodge persecution, man-made, bespoke, set up to be preached for kind of comfort and ease. You know, like that man-made sofa, perfectly designed for all of our wants and desires, pushed out of the factory, years of manipulation to help. But Paul's saying, look, I'm exactly the opposite. In fact, the second to last remark in this letter is him saying that he bears Jesus' marks on his body for this gospel. That's how radical Paul's transformation was. He's saying, you can see my words are Jesus' words because they result in Jesus' wounds. He's sharing Jesus' message, so he's sharing Jesus' suffering. It's a theme that crops up all the way through the letter. It's here in chapter 2, and it started in chapter 1, verse 10. And I think it's just so helpful. I mean, this kind of transformation, the life of Paul in itself as a witness. Did you ever use that? Or have you ever used that? You know, when someone's come up and chatted to you about whether or not the gospel is true, this transformation of Paul, you know, people do not go 360 like this overnight in their thinking. You know, new thinking that will completely humiliate them and get them persecuted and killed, knowing that all along the message was one that they made up on the road to Damascus. Paul says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. Rather, the transformation in thinking and life shows that this is God's gospel received incredibly at Damascus, and this is God's apostle." I was just like thinking, how does this help us as well do what Paul wants us to do, which is not just grasp for truth, but sniff out error. And I think it's helpful to think about this idea, isn't it? When spotting kind of false gospels, suspicious messages. You know, is this message conveniently changing over time? Is it a message that's changing over time? You know, to the extent that the message that's maybe kind of we're preaching on just always happens to fit really snugly into the culture in which we find ourselves. If so, it's a pretty sure sign that it's a message that's come out of the man-made factory, bespoke, to fit the time that we're in and the desires of the preacher. So we've done 2 points. We've got two more, okay? Paul's going to continue in his autobiography. Paul's message, point three, Paul's message needed no boost from any man. Now, I'm talking about boost in the context of knowledge. I know exactly where all your minds are going. When I was a teacher, we used to have these things called booster groups in our school. Maybe that some of you who are teachers in this room know exactly what I'm talking about. The idea was that, you know, if you had some kids, say, who struggled a little bit in phonics, in, I don't know, reading or writing, you might put them in a booster group and give them a little bit of extra assistance to get them up to speed with the rest of the class's learning. Or let's say that somebody was absolutely incredible with numbers, you might give those guys a little booster group, take them out with a teaching assistant, and they'd have a boost in their learning to help them along. But Paul wants to show us that he was never part of any booster groups. He didn't get any theological boost after his Damascus Road experience. He didn't meet Jesus and then think, oh, great, next stop, theological college in Jerusalem. And they've got great lecturers there, it's the apostles. He didn't think, the message didn't need ironing out. Let's read from verse 15, okay, verse 15. "But when he who set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace, God, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. He's talking again about his special commissioning. I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. So again, can you see he's understanding he is now an apostle because of these apostles before him. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing, and we've heard what they were saying. Now, obviously, I've kind of emphasized certain bits here as I've been reading it. But it came as a real surprise to me. I was expecting Paul's autobiography to immediately read, "Yeah, I went up to see the apostles." And actually, that isn't really what he's emphasizing here. Instead, he's emphasizing how little he saw the other apostles. He really wants to talk about who he doesn't see as much of compared to who he does see. And to emphasize the long period of time he's been away, 3 years, compared to the 15 days that he has with Peter. And then he says in verse 22, no one in Judea knew me. If Paul had been an apostle understudy, these are exactly the sorts of guys who would have known Paul as he wandered around with the other apostles preaching in churches, synagogues. But they don't know him because he wasn't studying with the other apostles. He's not an understudy. He's not getting things secondhand. That is astonishing. No theological booster group from man, not even an apostle, to iron out any creases in the gospel that he's got. He got his message. He's so clear about this, directly from Jesus himself. Verse 11 again. I'd have you know, brothers, the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. He wasn't taught by the apostles. He was made an apostle. But, point four, Paul's message matched that of the other apostles. In chapter 2, Paul recounts his time in Jerusalem where the gospel is under threat. He kind of does a fast forward 14 years later. So he goes up again after 14 years to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with him, 2 verse 1. And when he goes up to Jerusalem, he confronts some false brothers. Do you see that there in verse 4? False brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery. So there are some troublemakers around. They've slipped in. Perhaps like they slipped in once Paul had gone from Galatia. And the whole point is this is a crisis. This is a crisis. And we'll think more about why it's a crisis and what exactly the crisis was next week. But the idea is there's a choice here between two different gospels. We've got Titus who's come up with Paul and he's not forced to be circumcised. We see there in verse 3, that's a clue to where we go a little bit later. And we've got the other apostles. And we've got these false brothers. And we're thinking it's a gospel crisis. Like, which message are we going to choose? Who do we listen to? Well, guess what? The other apostles, the guys who were in the upper room, they say, listen to Paul. And just look at how Paul speaks about that. And again, he's showing here that whilst his message agrees with the other apostles, it's not like he's dependent on them teaching him. So let's go to verse 5. So to these false brothers with their false gospel, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, I think he's talking there about the apostles. What they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. It's the same idea as a minute ago. On the contrary, when they saw that I'd been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for my apostolic ministry to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Do you see how the drama ends, the crisis? The apostles, the other apostles, back the new apostle, Paul. And they say, yeah, on your way. And in a complete no edits needed kind of way, they added nothing to me, end of verse 6. Instead, they recognize Paul really is an apostle. He really is God's apostle with God's gospel. And he's got a unique calling to the Gentiles, to go to the nations. And then verse 10, it might seem like the only possible influence. Only they asked us to remember the poor. And then Paul says, the very thing I was eager to do. So he was also going to do that anyway. The apostles didn't teach Paul the gospel secondhand. He got it from God alone. No theological booster group was needed for his learning, but incredibly, his message totally matched the message God gave the other apostles. Isn't that amazing? That is miraculous. And again, it helps to prove Paul's point. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. My gospel's the real deal. God's gospel. I'm God's apostle with his message. The This Is Your Life episode, it's going to continue next week, and we'll read more of it then. But what can we conclude from this evening? Well, we, very simply, can completely trust the Apostle Paul. He didn't get the wrong end of the stick. He's the real deal with the real message, God's message. So we can listen to Paul with the wonderful confidence of the plane pilot who knows they've got exactly the right message to land safely. With the wonderful confidence of the patient who knows they've been given precisely the right prescription to help them and save them. And the opposite is also true, isn't it? Watch out for anyone who doesn't sound like Paul. They are the ones to look out for. They are the ones with the wrong message, miscommunicating. And listening to them, that is going to end in disaster, as we saw last week. Like the plane crashing or having poison prescribed instead of a life prescription. Now, I guess that for lots of us this evening, this won't be a huge revelation. It won't be a huge revelation. For some of us, it might be. Some of us possibly, I don't know if any of us are kind of doubting the Bible at the moment. Maybe some of us thinking, why do I bother looking at a dusty old book? And I guess tonight's question, it doesn't answer, well, tonight's question? Is it a question? Yeah. What we've seen from the Apostle Paul, he's not answering kind of all of that, but I hope that's kind of, you know, a step in the right direction in terms of half of the New Testament that this guy has written. And even if this isn't a huge revelation to us this evening, we need to be willing and able and ready to defend the Apostle Paul. I think this is a wonderful example, looking at Paul's defense of himself and using that. As I said earlier, that accusation, that one that Paul got the wrong end of the stick, the idea that he can't really be trusted, it's an idea that wasn't just thrown around in Galatia. It's also thrown around today. And here's the thing. The sort of people who say that can seem really quite big and scary. I mean, that was the case, I think, here. People undermining Paul and his message in the first century. Guys from Jerusalem HQ We see later people from James. Wow, the mother church. Where do we see that today? Well, we see it, I think, in the academic worlds. You study theology like I did at Manchester. You hear again and again this idea that Paul is just a bit kind of fruity. Like he came along a little bit later with a couple of random ideas, a few years too late, just about, you know, missed the boat with Jesus. And actually, he's kind of corrupted his message. That's what the academy says. What about the street, on the street? Just kind of average every day. I think you probably hear things like Jesus. We like the idea of Jesus because we kind of think peace and love. And we don't really have much time for Paul. He's got the hard edges when it comes to truth and says controversial things like sexuality and gender in our culture. But it's okay because he was a confused guy. And I mean, you know, you just have to compare him and Jesus to see that Paul obviously got the wrong end of the stick. Got Jesus' message wrong. And we also see it in the church. Now let's just focus on what Jesus says. And let's go hard on that and light on Paul and drive a wedge between them for moral convenience. Because, of course, Paul wasn't around when Jesus walked the earth. He wasn't one of the original disciples. He missed all of that teaching on love. And he didn't get the gospel message quite right. Now, I know some of that might feel a little bit of a kind of caricature of some of those ideas. But I think we've heard those sorts of ideas, haven't we? And it is easy just for little doubts to start creeping in. Tonight is so helpful. You can't drive a wedge between the Lord Jesus and Paul. Paul got his gospel from him. I think this message really helps us to defend Paul and to have confidence in his gospel, what he says. And it also helps us to really rejoice with certainty in everything Paul will say here on in Galatians. Galatians is God's special divine spokesman, an apostle, speaking out God's glorious gospel. Which means everything else we hear in Galatians is rock solid truth that the Lord Jesus wants us to hear. It's truth we can stake our lives on. This is why Paul tells us his autobiography is This Is Your Life. And you might think he's a little bit miffed, you know, a bit grumpy. Might think maybe he's got a bit of an ego, and he's speaking at himself a lot. It's not that. He is desperate that these guys receive the right message and so have life. He doesn't want them to be the victims of the wrong message. This letter, it's not going to give us a gospel that's been dreamed up in the factory of man's mind. That's not what we read on a Wednesday and Thursday night when we study Romans together. Here we will see a gospel from God himself. A gospel that didn't originate within this present evil age, but a gospel that broke in to rescue sinful people like the Apostle Paul. Think about his history. Sinful people by grace from that present evil age. A true gospel that leads to true freedom. God's gospel that brings us back to God. Let me pray. Father God, we want to thank you so much for the glorious gospel that comes from you. Thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Thank you, Father, that you were pleased to reveal your Son to Paul And thank you for the ministry that you gave him. Thank you for his boldness. Thank you for his courage. Thank you for your work within him. And Father, we do ask, maybe we kind of think in our heads that we know all this already, but we do doubt sometimes what it is that Paul says to us as we read from the pages of Scripture his words. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to stand with the Apostle Paul. Please give us great certainty in this wonderful gospel of grace that brings us back to you. Please help us defend this gospel, Father, come what may. We know there will be attacks. There are attacks then, there will be attacks today. Please help us defend this gospel, knowing that it is a gospel from you that brings us back to you. In Jesus' name, amen.